So I know it's Father's Day, but who in here has siblings, brothers, sisters? Most people have brothers and sisters. James was the brother of, or the half-brother of Jesus. So I don't know what your sibling rivalry was like in your house, but I don't know if you can imagine being the brother of Jesus. Why can't you be more like your brother? That kind of thing. I'm sure probably wasn't real easy to live up to that. But James had an inside perspective on what it meant to follow Jesus. And so his book, the book of James, is focused on active, practical expression of faith. Active, practical expression of faith. And so I'm just going to start reading James 1:22 through 25, and then we'll get into what God has for us today. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Father, again, we just come to you this morning and ask that, Lord, that these words are your words. Lord, and anything that is not of you would just be stripped away now so that we would hear clearly the message that you have for us today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's James trying to say here? Don't just listen to the word. Do what it says, because if you just listen, it's like looking at yourself in the mirror and then turning around and forgetting what you look like. I think what he's saying is that most of us are educated far beyond the level of our obedience. Does that make sense? Most of us are educated far beyond the level of our obedience. A preacher once preached the same sermon 5 straight Sundays. And when he was asked when he was going to preach a new sermon, he said, "When you do something about the one I've been preaching." Wouldn't that be interesting? So isn't it true that most of our revelation goes far beyond our level of application? Would that be an acceptable statement? We don't need another sermon to fill another notebook with another outline of things that we already know and aren't doing. Revelation without application leads to frustration, stagnation, and I couldn't think of any other words that rhyme, but lots of other bad stuff. But our problem isn't the access to God's Word, because we all have Bibles. I have several Bibles. I have a Bible on my phone. I have a Bible on my iPad. I have one right here. I've got 20 more in my office. Our problem isn't access to the Word of God. Our problem is application of the Word of God. I have a friend who knows another guy. So I know a guy that knows a guy, and I promise I'm not trying to sell you a stereo. But this guy that he knows serves an organization that gets Bibles to countries where the Bible is illegal. And the way they do this is they smuggle them in with other shipments of things like car parts or lumber or shoes or, I mean, anything they can think of to stuff Bibles into, they do it. And when they get there, they cut the Bibles into little square sheets of paper with 4 verses on one side and 4 verses on the other side. And then they take them to the schools where a lot of the missionaries in countries where it's illegal to be missionaries, they go over as teachers. And they slip these 4 verses on one side, 4 verses on the other side, sheets of paper into the shoes of the children while they're at school. And then the children take them home and the family learns the scripture, reads the scripture, prays through the scripture, goes back to school the next week. They take the old ones out, put the new ones in, and they get their Word of God 8 verses at a time. Can we wrap our heads around something like that? I mean, it's almost unbelievable. Now, on the other side of that, in a 2012 study done by Lifeway Research, they learned that 84% of Americans owned more than one Bible. Individuals usually possessed 3 to 4 copies of the Bible, and despite this statistic, 74% of them had one primary Bible that they use most of the time. We have so much access to the Word of God, but it results in so little application. This is a tragic trend. As I was sharing with some students this week during their cabin times, I was speaking at a camp several days last week, and what I did is I would share what God laid on my heart, and then they would go to their cabin groups, which usually consist of 6 or 8 young men and a counselor or two, and they would kind of break down what was taught and kind of apply it to their lives. And so I was able to sit with them. And one young man said, "You know what? I think our problem is we have a really unhealthy spiritual diet." And this is like a sophomore in high school. I mean, it just kind of clicked for him. And so we came up with the phrase spiritual obesity. Spiritual obesity. And it's an epidemic in our culture. Another way you could say it is cultural Christianity, where our biblical knowledge exceeds our level of obedience. We know a lot of stuff about the Bible. We know the stories. We know that God says that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We know that God says that we're supposed to love our enemies and turn the other cheek. We know the rules and the things that God has for us that will help us live better lives, and we know that that results in eternal life and abundant life and all these things that God promises, and yet we fail to apply them. We fail to live them out. Spiritual obesity. The point of James's passage is that we have a knowledge surplus and an obedience deficit. So those of you with financial minds, we have a knowledge surplus and an obedience deficit. James says the word is like a mirror. How many of you guys remember, like, when you go to a mall or like some stores had them, they were those pictures with like these patterns that really didn't mean anything, but if you would stare at it long enough, there was like a picture behind it of like a shark or like a bunny rabbit or something. Do you remember those? They were called like magic eye or something like that. A lot of us look at scripture like that. We take our Bibles and we open it up and we think, man, if I hold it just right, and if I tilt my head this way, and if I stare at it long enough, there's going to be some secret meaning or secret message in here that's going to unlock the mysteries of life for me. A lot of us think the Word of God is an illusion, but it's a mirror. If we stare at the Scripture long enough, it's not going to be some spooky, scary, mystical image. 3D Jesus doesn't pop out, I promise, no matter how long you stare at it. God's Word is simple, but it's not simplistic. It's mysterious, but it's not confusing. God's Word is like a mirror. When you look in a mirror, the purpose of the mirror is to accurately reflect what you really look like. If it doesn't do that, it doesn't serve its purpose. And the reason it does that is so that you can discern imperfections and then do something about them. So the Word of God plainly shows you what is already there. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning when you got ready? If you can't, we can tell. Certain people in my family spend lots of time in front of the mirror. You can probably tell that it's not me. How many guys, it's Father's Day, how many dads in here flex in front of the mirror? Be honest. Come on. If you're not raising your hand, you're lying, okay? I mean, every now and then you walk by and you're just like, nobody's looking, it's okay. Mirrors are fun. The primary purpose of God's Word, according to James, is to reveal who you are in the light of who God is. Let me say that again. The primary purpose of God's Word is to reveal who you are in light of who God is. The world is like a funhouse mirror. It reflects back distorted images about who we are based on our circumstances and the opinions of people around us. It offers half-truths and flat-out lies about who you are and about who God is. The Word of God shows who you really are in light of who God really is. And that's that you are a beloved son and daughter of the Creator of the universe. You were created to meet your Maker. That's a song that we sang at camp this week. And man, I loved that line. You were created to meet your Maker. Isn't that awesome? God wants to meet with us. He wants to know us intimately. And he wants us to know him intimately. We become what we behold. If you fill your life with a steady diet of truth, you live truth. If you fill up on garbage and lies and images contrary to God's word, you become what you behold. This last week at camp, I was able to give a really good example of that, because there's kids at camp, you know, 2 or 3 days in, that are raising their hands and singing at the top of their lungs and kneeling down during prayer and just crying out to God because the distractions are gone. There's not an opportunity to fill up on garbage at camp. So they become what they behold, and what they're beholding is the holiness of God. The sad thing is that most of them, 48 hours after camp, go back to beholding what they beheld before. Is your life different on Sunday morning at church than it is the rest of the week? What is it that you behold when you're not here? We want to hear the word of God, but we don't want to stop there. The reception of the word is not the end game. It's not just to receive the word. It's to allow the word to be applied to our lives, to come out. Application of the word is our aim. James says it's like looking at yourself in the mirror. Does looking in the mirror make you any prettier? No. If you ever walk by a mirror, guys, and you see the gut kind of hanging out, does just noticing that there's a gut there give you six-pack abs? I wish. But you have to go out and do the work. The Word of God reveals who we really are in light of who God really is. I used a phrase about a year ago. The Word of God is like a ruler with which we measure our lives. It shows us how close or how far we are from who God created us to be. And when we see where we're at, we can't just say, man, now that I know that, I'm probably closer. We have to do something about it. I'm going to say something that might shock you. You might even think that it's downright blasphemous. But I'm going to say it anyway. The Bible doesn't change your life. It just doesn't. By itself, it's just a bunch of words on a bunch of pages. And there are people in this world who have zero relationship with Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, who can blow me and you out of the water when it comes to their Bible knowledge. Knowledge is not salvation. Memorizing scripture does not lead to salvation. The application of the Bible through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that's what changes us. There's a big difference there. See, most of us think about it like this. If we were to put it in like a flow chart or describe it as an order of operations, it would say, well, I get information from the Bible, and then as a result of that information, I'm transformed, and that leads to application. But James says, you've got a couple of those points backwards. He says, first you receive the information, then you apply that information in your life, and through that application, you are transformed. We have to get that right. We can't just read the Word of God and then sit on our hump and wait for change to happen. We have to get out and live what we learn. So when you ask questions like, why is my life no different than it was a year ago? I read my Bible. I have a daily devotion. I go to church on Sundays. I'm in a prayer group. I'm in a Bible study. I do all of these things. But why is my life the same? Why do I not have any more joy or any more hope or whatever than I did a year ago or 6 months ago or whatever the timeline is? My question to you would be, are you living differently? Are you putting into practice those things that you're learning at those groups and on Sunday morning? Because if you're not, that's a pretty good indicator of why your life isn't different, why you haven't found more joy, why you haven't found more hope, why that abundant life that God promises us seems to be eluding you. The mirror only provides you with the context of what needs to be changed. See, if you look in the mirror and you see that you have food on your face or you've got a boogie in your nose, you can't just turn around and have that stuff be gone just because you noticed it. You actually have to wipe it off your face. You have to do something. And if you think that I can come in here and preach God's word to you, and that you're somehow going to change and be differently based solely on what you hear me say, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. Hearing the word of God doesn't make you any more Christ-like than looking in a mirror makes you more pretty. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Have you ever seen anyone deceive themselves? I've got two words for you. American Idol. Have you seen some of those tryouts? I mean, those people really think they can sing. That's deception. They're convinced, that's right. What James knows is that you only deceive yourself when you live like a hypocrite. When you listen to the word of God and then don't do what it says, the only one you're really fooling is yourself, because everyone else can see the lack of joy, the lack of peace, the lack of hope, the lack of application. What the mirror does is shows you what everyone else already knows and sees. It shows you the food, the egg on your face that everyone else has seen. If we don't do what it says, it's like ordering P90X. Bear with me here. Everybody knows what P90X is. It's the 90-day workout video that when you're done, you're supposed to look like Hercules. Okay? So I own P90X. I don't look like Hercules, but so it's like ordering P90X, by going to the store, being all excited. You buy all your exercise clothes, you buy your shoes, you buy your weights, you buy your chin-up bar, you're ready to go, you're excited about it. You pop the first DVD into the DVD player, and then you recline on the recliner and grab a bowl of ice cream and watch Tony Horton and his buddies work out. That's what it's like. It sounds absurd, but we do it every day. We know the way God wants us to live. It's outlined in Scripture. We are familiar with the plan and purpose that God has for us as humans, to love God and love others. And yet, we read it, we know it, and we just don't do it. We sit back on the recliner and eat our ice cream. The word doesn't work unless you work it. We have to take the word and we have to meditate on it. We have to read it, and then we have to apply it. It's not how much words you know, it's how you apply it. Albert Einstein once said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that scare me, it's the parts of the Bible that I do understand." What he means by that is there's a lot of things in the Bible that we're not going to get. We don't have to unlock the mysteries of Revelation to have a solid walk with God. We just have to put into practice those things that make sense, that are simple and easy to understand. And as we grow and as we learn, the harder things will begin to make sense too. It's a process. It's a journey. There's a reason that Paul compares new Christians to infants. It's because it's a growing process. We don't have to know it all day one, but we have to practice the little parts that we do know. I think sometimes that we would be better off with one square of Scripture with four verses on every side if we would read it and apply it. Because we've got books and books and books of it that just sit and gather dust that we read and we say, man, that's really nice. And I bet that's going to mean a lot for someone else's life, but I just don't see how I can do that. We have to step out in faith and live it. In college, I would hear the word of God preached no less than 3 times a week, because I went to church on Sunday mornings, and then we had chapel every Tuesday and Thursday. And then in class, we would discuss the Word of God and learn the Word of God and study it and write about it and talk about it and debate it, pick it apart and put it back together. And as you can probably imagine, I got a little burnt out on the Word of God. And then one day in my devotions, I came across this passage in Matthew chapter 7. And it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. These two men heard the exact same message. They both heard the words straight from Jesus' mouth. One was obedient, the other was not. And you see the end result. One's life was built on a solid foundation of truth, and it was like a house on a rock. And the other one was built on the funhouse mirror of the world, the deception, the opinions of others, and the circumstances that surrounded him, and it fell with a great crash. So in chapel that week, we had a speaker come in. I don't remember who it was, but I remember sitting there next to a friend of mine, and he was about to fall asleep. And this verse came to mind, and I remember just thinking, you know, not that this guy's going to be that guy who builds his house on the sand, but I know I don't want to be that guy. I know that I want my relationship with God to be on a solid foundation. And so that was probably my sophomore year, and that day I made a choice that no matter what happened that week, when I heard the word of God preached, that I would try at some point in that week to live out the application of what I heard by the end of the week. So if it was a word on loving your enemies, I would find someone that was difficult for me to get along with, and I would love them. Or if it was a word on being generous, I would try to be generous. You know, whatever the word was, I would try to apply it so that my foundation would be on a solid rock. How do you apply what you read in Scripture? When you read devotions every morning, when you read the Fruit of the Vine or whatever other devotional book that you read on a daily basis, do you think, what would this look like for me to live this out today? When you hear a sermon preached, do you in your head try to figure out how this would look like if you went out and actually lived what you were taught that week? When you talk in Sunday school class, when you have discussions, Do you give practical application of what that looks like in your workplace or in your family? What does it look like for you to be a doer of the word? Does it look different than you look now? That's a big question. When you picture yourself as being a doer of the word, does it look different than you look now? And if so, what needs to change? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this: "The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." It's Father's Day, and so I'm thinking in terms of my children. When my children do something and they don't know any better, I try to teach them, but I understand because they didn't know. But if it's something that you've said over and over and over again, and they know the right thing to do and yet do not do it, we tend to be a little more upset in those moments, don't we? Well, I'm telling you this morning that you're no longer off the hook. Because we know clearly now that God says, don't just listen to my word. Don't just learn it. Don't just use it up here. Live it out in your life. Be a doer of the word. We don't have any excuses. We can't say, I didn't know. Because you know. You have heard God's word. You are aware that he has brought you here for a reason. So now the point is to discern what that is, how that looks in your life. What changes do you need to make? Or maybe you're a doer of the word already. How can you help others be a doer of the word? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't watch P90X sitting on the couch with a bowl of ice cream. Get up and work it. Don't read God's word and think, man, that was nice. That makes me feel good. And then live the way you've always lived. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for you, Father, the perfect example of what it means to be a father. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to see the lamp that you shine on our path. Lord, help us to be obedient, Lord, when we hear your word, to live it out, to apply it, not to just read it, to know it, to regurgitate scripture for other people when they're facing tough times, but to really live it out, to show people what it means to have hope, to have faith, to live in the love of Christ, to have an identity in Jesus that we own. And Lord, I pray as we leave here this week that we would truly seek out what that looks like, that we would take some time to wrestle through if we are doers of the word, and if not, what would be different if we were? What would that look like? Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. Lord, we thank you that no matter how many times we do fall short, that you're there waiting for us to get back up and keep going. And so, Lord, I pray that as we leave and as we go to our different activities, Father's Day lunches, and whatever the day might hold, that we would constantly be aware of your presence and your desire for us to live out the truth of the word in our lives. And as in all things, we'll give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.